I'm so glad to see y'all out in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. There's no better place to be, right? Well, you haven't convinced me of that yet. All is good and all is well. Everybody's fanning. Is the air conditioner not working? There's so much going on out there in the world that we really have to be secure in the fact that Jesus is in total control of all things, right? I had an experience this week, and somebody found out, they were from out of state, and they found out we danced in church. They said, you know, we're Southern Baptists, and you should never dance in church. Well, that was all right, you know. I didn't say anything. That's the way they feel. That's the way they feel. Then she said, well, I called some friends from where she's at out of state and told them that you socialize with drug addicts. And they said, if you lived here, we'd close your church down. And they suggested that I go to my pastor when I get home, and he might have some pool here in Delaware and close my church down. Because I socialize with drug addicts. They just don't know, huh? So anyhow, I'm saying God is in control. And we are definitely in the last times, because you never heard such petty things before, right? And we know we're in a Job experience, right? I was fussing with God because this stuff in my face is spreading. And then he reminded me Job had boils all over his body. So if he can do with boils, I guess I can, you know, live with this until he's ready to take it away. But we have to just keep on going with God. No matter what's going on around about us, we just have to keep on going with God and just walk out our assignments. And we're going to have many assignments before we ever go ahead and go on to be with the Lord. And some are good and more bad than good. Anyhow, what this person was saying about we shouldn't dance in church, that was terrible. And she found out the songs we sang in that just about made her faint. All right. But, you know, I was walking through the study the other day, and God said, it's really sad that my people just can't serve me. Instead of judging what this church is doing or what that church is doing, why can't you, my people just serve me? And everybody do what they feel like that I'm asking them to do. And isn't that right? You know, I don't care what the church down the corner is doing. It's what God's having us do. And you know, and every church is not the same. I don't care what you say. They are not the same. And there's different personalities all over the place. And so, and I agree with God. Why can't we just go ahead and come in unity? And I don't care what you believe, what you don't believe. You're going to have to answer to God for that. They definitely don't believe in speaking in tongues, this church doesn't. So anyhow, let's just be and just do God's work. You know, I'm going to be me and just do what God wants me to do. And I, you know, you just be you and do what God's telling you to do. And as long as we're doing the Word of God, you know, and doing the Word of God and doing the things God's calling us for to do. I'm going to ask you one thing. You know, if you can't socialize with the drug addicts and the alcoholics, how are you going to get anybody saved? Because that's all that's out there. You know, we could keep naming the rest of them, but, you know, how are we going to get them saved if we don't socialize with them? I was going to take the time and get all the scriptures about dancing, but I said, nah. You know, some people are just set in their ways, you know. And I was going to show them where Jesus went with the wine bibbers and had the prostitute wash his feet with her hair. I said, nah, I'm just going to let that go. That's their pastor's job, right? And see, and I just listened, and it was very nice. But this is what we have to do. What did I do? I was keeping peace. You know, I was keeping peace. And this is what God wants us to do, is keep peace. And that's how we're going to win souls. Well, I was asking God what he wanted to teach about it. And he said that the way to the mercy seat is open. All right, you can put that up here, Barbara. The way to the mercy seat is open, and the angels are encamped around about those who are mine. I said, okay, God, that sounds good. Now you put it together. So this is a two-part. I'm going to teach you about the mercy seat, and then tonight I'm going to teach you how you get to the mercy seat, all right? But as I was going through this and studying it, well, let me read this one. It says, on top of the ark was a lid called the mercy seat, on which rested a cloud or visible symbol of the divine presence. It was called the mercy seat because the Lord sat enthroned over it in mercy, invisibly present. In other words, you couldn't see him, but you knew he was there. Where the wingtips of two cherubim met above it, guarding the divine presence. Now, I'm going to get to the two cherubim there. There was one on each end, right? So God said the way to the mercy seat is open, and the angels are encamped around about. So I thought that was neat, because that ties together. He told him to make the ark, then the angels were there. Now he's telling us the way to the mercy seat is open. All right, then, for Israel, the ark represented the localized presence of God in judgment, mercy, forgiveness, and love. And because it contained the Ten Commandments, it was a visible reminder that their life was to be lived in obedience to the expressed will of God. That's what the mercy seat was for them, you know, the ark that God had them in. The ark represented a localized presence of God in judgment, mercy, forgiveness, and love. And because it contained the Ten Commandments, it was a visible reminder that their life was to be lived in obedience to the expressed will of God. God wants me to ask you right now, how many of you in here today, right now, know that God has a will for you to accomplish before you go to meet your Maker? And he's saying he is real soon going to reveal what that will is. He's been telling you through the years, but now he's, without a shadow of a doubt, you're going to know exactly what God is calling you to do and when and how to do it. All right? And I think that since he said that, I think that's why he's talking about the mercy seat. All right, Exodus 25:17 says, and you shall make a mercy seat, a covering of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half long and 1.5 cubits wide. And you shall make 2 cherubim, winged angelic figures of solid hammered gold on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on each end, making the cherubim of 1 piece with the mercy seat on the 2 ends of it. And the cherubim shall spread out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, facing each other and looking down toward the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony, the Ten Commandments that I will give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak intimately with you of all which I will give you in commandment to the Israelites. Father God, right now I'm asking that you open up our spiritual ears, our spiritual eyes, and our spiritual understanding, and let us receive what you're trying to tell us this day. And my children, I would say unto you that this day, that the mercy seat is very valuable to you. It holds nuggets of gold that I want to give to you. And you need to take this into your spirit, man. You need to dwell on it, and then live in it. For I, the Lord thy God, I have commanded you to do this, and I have commanded you to do that. And unless you come to the mercy seat, you will not be able to accomplish what I have called you forth to do. This is a day of a brand new beginning for most of you. It's a brand new day of new beginnings. The old is being stripped totally and completely away, and only the new you will see from this moment forth. All right, 1 John 4:10 is Jesus is a mercy seat. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's why Jesus went to the cross. And Romans 3:23 says, since we've compiled this long and sorry record, I thought this was sort of neat. Now just listen to what he says. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself. A pure gift, he got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but this is current history. God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his rightness. So where does that leave our proud Jewish insider claims and counterclaims? Canceled. Yes, canceled. What we've learned is this. God does not respond to what we do. We respond to what God does. We finally figured it out. Our lives get in step with God and all others by letting him set the pace, not by proudly or anxiously trying to run the parade. See, everybody's trying to get ahead of God in their walk with God, you know, what he's called them forth to do. I have so many people say, well, God said this, and this, when's it going to start? I don't know. You know, because I'm not the one making the plans. God is. And we keep, I know a lot of people tried, they got ahead of God, and they aren't no more. You have to wait on God's perfect timing. Like, I believe with every fiber of my being that the glory is going to drop this fall. Because God told me 5 years ago it was going to drop in the fall. So every fall, I believe, but the way he's been talking to me, I believe it's going to really happen this fall. And then we're going to be so busy, we aren't going to know what to do with ourselves. And God's been telling us to get our houses in order, right? And he has said, because eventually you're going to be so busy, you won't be able to do anything but church work. All right, but are we doing that? Are we getting our houses in order? And are we getting ready for the great day? Because God could drop his glory today. We don't know. Is your house prepared for you to be laying on the floor for the next 2 days here in the church? You know, this is what's going to happen. This is the kind of stuff that's going to happen. And miracles are just going to be working. And you're here laid out in the spirit, and there's at your house. Is it in order? Can it run by itself while you're sleeping? Yeah, you're not sleeping. You're caught away with the Father. In Romans 3:24 and 25, Paul is teaching that Jesus is a covering for sin, as shown by these Old Testament prophetic images. By means of his death and our response to Christ through our faith in him, all our sins are covered because of the cross. Also, whenever believers sin, we may turn to Christ, who continues to be the propitiation or covering for our sins. You see that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1, and then chapter 4, verse 10. This ties together the Old and New Testament concepts regarding the covering of sin as exemplified by the mercy seat of God. You know, I really believe that people teach on faith, and they sort of stretch the mercy seat and say you can do whatever you want to do and still go to heaven. Well, that's not true. All right, Mark 15, verse 37 says, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. All right, what does the tearing of the veil mean to us today? I've always thought about that. Above all, the tearing of the veil at the moment of Jesus' death dramatically symbolized that his sacrifice, The shedding of his own blood was a sufficient atonement for sins. No more need for animal sacrifice. At the very moment that veil was torn, sacrifice went out the window. All right? It signified that now the way into the Holy of Holies was open for all people, for all time, both Jew and Gentile. God has been calling us to come up to the third heaven, and he didn't say just Nancy can go to the third heaven. He's called all of us to come up to the third heaven anytime we so desire. I don't think that we took that call serious enough. And, you know, the other day I was, you know, studying this, and I was going through, and God told me Cat Kerr is not the only one that he allows to come to heaven. He's all my children have the opportunity to come to heaven, up into the third heaven, any time they want to. Now, this is not condemnation. I myself ask God all the time, God, I really want to come up into the third heaven. I really want to sit at the throne. But I just sit there in my chair. You know, I don't go anywhere. But I'm not giving up because I really believe one of these days I'll be up there. You know, I've had two out-of-the-body experiences, so I know it happens. And I'm just believing just one day when we least expect it, if you're asking for it, when you least expect it, boom, you're going to be going. Remember I told you about the pastor's mother who she always had her tea in the morning and read her word and prayed. And this one morning, God just took her, you know, up into the heavens. She was going 3 days and 3 nights. Nobody could go into the kitchen because of the glory that was there. And there she sat with a little cup of tea, but she wasn't there. God caught her away. And then when she came back, she had a fantastic testimony. So why can't that happen to you and I? You know, it will, and it can and it will. But we have to be expecting it. We have to be seeking God's face for it. You just can't sit there and say, well, I'm going to sit here like a little zombie and you do what you got to do, Lord. No, that's not the way it's done. Okay, let me see. When Jesus died, the veil was torn, and excuse me, and God moved out of that place, never again to dwell in a temple made with human hands. He was not now in the temple that they had built. Acts 17:24-25, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God was through with that temple and its religious system. And you remember God's been telling us religion's no more. It's spirit calling to spirit. And now he is saying, you know, come to the mercy seat. You know, if you really look the way he's been teaching us, it's line upon line and precept upon precept. All right, let me see. God was through with that temple and its religious system, and the temple and Jerusalem were left desolate, destroyed by the Romans in A.D. 70, just as Jesus prophesied in Luke 13:35. As long as that temple stood, it signified the continuation of the old covenant. And Hebrews 9:8-9 refers to the age that was passing away as a new covenant was being established. And you can see that in Hebrews 8:13. How many of you, God has been saying to you continually in your prophetic words, the old has passed away and all things are new? But how many people keep looking back at the old things and they don't see what the new is? Remember there for a while, God told me, don't want what you used to have because what we have was great. He said, because what I have before you that I'm going to give you is so much greater than what you're leaving behind. So it doesn't matter how great the thing is that you're in now. God wants to take that because he has something brand new for this dispensation of time. And you know, the music, everybody's, you know, is discussing the music in the houses of God. Everything has to move forward. You can't stay stagnant. This is what God showed me. Everything has to move forward. And then he showed me a library with all these different books of what was way back then. Not church, but just in the natural, in the world. You know, they wrote books about what happened, and now that's not happening now because something greater is going on in the world. You know, we've progressed, I guess. you know, we have all these tablets and all this other kind of stuff and these cell phones, and we didn't have them way back when. So now, and we progress this, and this is the way our walk with God is. We don't want what we have. We want more. Always want more. And don't ever think you've attained because you haven't. We always have more we can learn from God. Because of the way the world is changing and everything that's going on, we can't stay the same. You know, I told God, I said, God, why am I sort of boisterous, you know, at home and everything? And he said, because the darkness has gotten darker and you can't be a quiet little mouse anymore. You have to take control. Well, I don't like that, but I do have to do that because my household has changed. You know, maybe you have a household where all of a sudden it's just you and your husband, or you and your wife, and all of a sudden you don't have all this responsibility and you don't know what to do with yourself. Well, your life has changed. Now God is trying to take you to something greater than what you left behind, which is your family, your children, because they're grown up and they're on their own, right? Okay, then, mercy is a term used to describe leniency or compassion. Jesus, through his death, has removed the barriers between God and man, and now we may approach him with confidence and boldness. Find that in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. If we get this through our heads today and into our spirit, and we go to the mercy seat of God, and like I said, I'll explain that tonight, we're going to do things that we've never done before. We never even dreamt about them or thought about. You know, we're just going to do greater things than we've ever done. And the body of Christ doesn't want to grow. I'm just going to say it. The body of Christ just doesn't want to grow. Why? Because you're content. The body of Christ is content. I mean, that's not everybody, but the majority. They're just content to sit there and just be talked to. But each one of us have an assignment. I mean, we can be taught. Yeah, we should be taught, yes, but don't just sit there and be taught all the time. What you've learned, take it to the streets, take it to the grocery store, take it to your workplace, and apply it and draw more people in, you know, into Christ. We don't have enough of that being done. There's too many people just being sitting in the house of God, being fed and getting happy, getting fat on the word, and just let it there. Give it away. Give it away. This person, there was a couple of times I really wanted to talk to them about the Bible, but God said no. No. And he said, they're set in their ways. And nothing you can say or do are going to change them. See, that's sad. That's unteachable. And the person's a really, really good person. They really are. Little gossiper and, you know, that kind of stuff, you know. They're kind of a nice person, you know. And they just have this idea that once saved, always saved, and doesn't matter what you do, you're going to go to heaven anyway. And I wasn't even going to go there with that. All right, where am I at? All right, by means of the crucifixion of Jesus, God has provided the mercy seat once and for all and open to all. Everyone can trust, have faith that atonement has been made, and that was Jesus. After the description of the mercy seat, God told Moses that it would be the place where he would communicate with Moses. Listen to this. And where is he calling you to? The mercy seat. After the description of the mercy seat, God told Moses that it would be the place where he would communicate with Moses, passing on his laws for Israel. God wants you to the mercy seat so we can communicate with you. And he told us as we come into his presence, he's going to reveal secrets in the word that nobody's ever seen before. And then we're supposed to bring that to the church and edify the church. And wouldn't it be great if we're up there in the third heaven, we're the mercy seat, and you know, the mercy seat, and sitting at the feet of Jesus, he's a mercy seat, and we learned all this great, wonderful stuff that nobody else knows, and so we're not going to keep it to ourselves, are we? No, we're going to bring it back, and we're going to tell people, write books, or do whatever God tells you to do. And this is what God's trying to get the body of Christ to do. He's trying to get us past this lethargy that the body has settled over the body of Christ. And this is what God keeps telling me. The church is lethargic. They don't want to move. But, you know, as I watch you people grow, I get excited because I know you're not lethargic. And you want to move. And you want to do the things that God's calling you forth to do. Whenever this great harvest, and I'm pretty sure it's going to start this fall, when this great harvest starts, anybody that comes in here, God means for you to be a leader. And so he's teaching you, and he's getting you ready to teach other people. Because God told me, I'm going to send leaders pastors into you, and I'm going to teach them through you, and then I'm going to send them forth on their own missions. So this is what this is all about. It's not about you just coming and sitting. It's about you coming and learning and then take what you've learned and spread it abroad. All right. And then this was also where the atoning sacrifice was offered. And in the description of that sacrifice, we find that it was where God lived, at least symbolically. God lived in the ark. The mercy seat represented God's presence among his people. Today the same applies. The mercy seat represents Jesus' presence among his people. Think about this. Through the day, think about this. Do you know how wonderful it would be that Jesus is just with you continually? As you say, Father, I'm coming, and I've done this and it works. I said, God, I'm just coming to the mercy seat right now. And the glory of God just fell on me, and I was just glued to my chair in my office. And God just started downloading on me. You know, we've got to start doing it. Because when he says, I want to talk to him about the mercy seat, there's a reason for that. There's a reason why God tells you everything. You know, anything he tells you is important. Never think anything isn't important, because it is. And God will speak to you in a simple way. Are you listening? God will speak to you in a simple way. You and I first started preaching, I went to college like a lot of y'all will do, and you learn all these big college words and everything else. And I was preparing messages with big college words, and God said, they don't understand a thing you're saying. He said, make it simple. I can do that. I made it really simple. But, then people started understanding, and it started clicking in their spirits, and they got excited. And they started walking in the Spirit. God was using them with signs, wonders, and miracles. It was nothing to walk in here and have anybody that was, was in the Lighthouse Church all the time, to just touch anybody and they'd be on the floor, including me. But, because they were just so caught up in the anointing. And we don't use our anointings enough. We really don't. And I don't know why we don't, but we just don't. Okay, so let's get back to my little visitor. She knows I have all this junk in my body. And my granddaughter, enlightened her with all the signs, wonders, and miracles that we've had in the church. And so she was talking to me one day, and God said, she's saying to herself, Master, heal yourself. So, she was saying, well, okay, so you walked in all these healing miracles, raised the dead. Why aren't you healed? I don't know. I'm not God. Right? Don't let people do that to you. And I was reading the testimony of Dodie Osteen and how she had that liver cancer and she was in the hospital and they did everything for her and finally said, you go home, maybe not even a week to live. She lived quite a few years after that. I don't know if she's still living or not, but her testimony was she didn't believe what men said. She didn't believe what her body was telling her. She believed what God told her, and God told her she would not die but live. And see, she stood on that, and we need to start standing on what God has spoken to us. And the enemy's always going to come by, and he's always going to throw in his little darts to try to get you into doubt and unbelief. We cannot go into doubt and unbelief. How many of you know it's really hard not to go into doubt and unbelief sometimes? So we're still humans, but we can't give into it. When the minute we know we're going to doubt and unbelief, we have to immediately start quoting what God has said to us. make the enemy leave. All right, now. The mercy seat, is that where I'm at? Okay, the mercy seat represented God's presence among his people. Today the same applies. The mercy seat represents Jesus' presence among his people. For Israel, the ark represented the localized presence of God in judgment, mercy, forgiveness, and love. Today, the mercy seat is Jesus. All right? Jesus fulfilled all aspects of the Old Testament sacrifice of atonement. He was the high priest, the atoning sacrifice, and the mercy seat. Jesus filled the bill totally and completely. The veil is torn. We have a right to go into the Holy of Holies. Didn't God try to get us to go into the Holy of Holies? Not stand in the outer court, right? Go into the Holy. I meant to look that up and I forgot. I knew he told us that one time here. So how many go into the Holy of Holies? You know, when the priest did that, they put a rope around their leg, right? Because if they had sinned, they would die in there and then they had to pull them out. But the priest was supposed to be holy and pure, and then he'd go in, first of all, give the sacrifice for himself, and then give it for the people. And this is why I think it's so very important that anybody that stands behind a pulpit in any phase should be living a holy life before God. When I was reading about the priest, I thought, God, I'm not going to put a tight rope around my leg. You know, I don't want to sit in fear that, you know, that I might be doing something wrong and drop dead while I'm preaching. Then you say, oh, look at her. Well, then didn't God say the days of Ananias and Sapphira was coming into the church? I'd watch out. Me too. I'd watch out if I was us and how we're walking, because God said, if don't stand behind this pulpit. If you're not living it, don't stand behind here and teach it. And that's true, isn't it? Too many people are standing behind pulpits and not living a thing that they're teaching. Nothing. And that's a shame. Why is it a shame? Because many, many souls aren't going to reach heaven because they weren't taught right. But then I also say you have a Bible, you can read it for yourself. You know, I don't think somebody else should have to, you know, go down because you were too lazy to read your word. But God tells you in the Bible that people's blood will be on your hands on Judgment Day if you don't do it right. All right, so this is what God said. The way to the mercy seat is open, and the angels are encamped around about those who are mine. I have placed a wall of protection around about all my chosen ones. I have made a way for my children to visit the mercy seat when times of compassion are needed. Now I'm going to teach it tonight and you'll understand it better. My son Jesus was the atonement for sin for all who love and seek me with all their hearts. My children do not go to the mercy seat when... No, let's phrase that differently. My children do not go to the mercy seat when they sin and seek mercy. If they would go to the mercy seat, they give my son the open door to show mercy to them and forgive their sins. And this is what we're going to learn about tonight. It's exciting. Take your sins to the mercy seat and receive atonement for your sins. My son David knew of the mercy seat, and he ran to the mercy seat often for forgiveness of sins. Now, David knew that he could turn to God during times of failure in his life. He knew that he would be met with mercy when he did. And God sits upon a seat of mercy. Now I'm going to ask you right now. It said David knew that he could turn to God during times of failure in his life. Do you know that you can turn to God when you fail? That when you sin? See, and that's why a lot of people leave God. Because they feel like they can't go to Jesus and confess their sins. Now, David knew that he would be met with mercy when he went to the mercy seat. Do you know that? You know, when you do something you shouldn't do, do you know that you can, that when you go to Jesus and repent, you go to the mercy seat and you find mercy and Jesus covers your sins. God sits upon a seat of mercy. Everyone needs the mercy of God. I don't care who you are. Don't tell me you've already died and went to heaven. As long as we're walking this earth, everyone needs the mercy of God. The Christian must be reminded each day of this facet of the Godhead. You know, if I was you, I'd just talk to God, I really need your mercy today. You know, I need your wisdom. God is merciful, and as the Bible states, God's mercies are new for the Christian every morning. In other words, God's mercies are abundant and without end. And I should have put the scripture there. You too can approach his throne. Turn to God today and look to Jesus. He has truly borne what you could never bear on your own. All right? You too can approach God's throne. Turn to God today and look to Jesus. He has truly borne what you could never bear on your own. You're not going to make it on your own. You're really not. I've been in this since the 70s. I'm going to tell you, without God's word, without his mercy, I wouldn't be here today. His loving kindness, you know. And his mercies are new every day. And I'm going to teach about David tonight and some of the others, but I look and see what David did, and David knew his God. He was a jasper, wasn't he? But he knew a father. He knew that his father loved him. And if he ran to him, he'd get mercy. But not man wouldn't give him mercy, but God always did. All right, here's a prayer you look at and pray. Father, I thank you for Christ today. I thank you for the mercy that you offer to me. I thank you that I can approach you. Help me to continue to turn to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm hearing God say the mercy seat is wide open. All you have to do is take that journey to it. There's a problem in the body of Christ of forgiveness. The body of Christ still does not know how to forgive. I want each of us today to really and truly seek our own selves. You know, look inside of yourself. If there's anybody has done anything wrong to you, forgive them. Please forgive them so that you can be free to go to the mercy seat and receive mercy from the Father. It doesn't matter what they did to you. Is it worth your salvation? I have to tell myself this quite a few times, don't you? I mean, I really do. I'm human too. God, it doesn't matter what they did. It's not worth my salvation. I said that to somebody yesterday. They said, I don't believe that. I don't believe I have to forgive somebody and just won't go to heaven. So I don't argue with people. The Bible's there. You can read it. And, you know, you can ask the Holy Spirit to show you what it says. I'm not going to argue with you. I just know what my word says, and I'll tell you what it says. And you can look at your word yourself, and maybe it says something different to you. I don't know. But I do know one thing. God wants us to be loving, kind, generous, long-suffering, merciful. You know, forbearance, God is saying, forbearance is so important in your walk with God. You just need to just buckle up, I'm hearing God say. Just buckle up and stand tall and be the tower that he wants you to be. Do you know how many people are out there that you meet every day that you think they're all right, but really true that they're lost? You don't see their minds. You haven't seen what they've done all week. But God knows. And why don't you ask God, let me see them as you... I always ask God, let me see that person as you see them. You know, I'm dealing with somebody who's, you know, bipolar, schizophrenia, and everything else. They did something yesterday that really, I said, God, I want you to step back now. 4 years you've been working with this person, and today they topped it off. He said, now it's them and me. sometimes you have to let go of somebody so that God can really get their attention. So don't feel, you know, I always feel a little bit guilty about that. I thought, well, there was surely something else I could have done. But deep down, we know there isn't. We just know we took God to them, and we just know we ministered to them, and it's up to them to receive that love and that compassion. This person did something really, really terrible, and I said, why did you do that? And they said, that's tough love. That upset me. I said, I'll show you tough love. I made them move out. But anyhow, because it tore my house up. But tough love, you know, I couldn't believe what they did, and they called that tough love. It was revenge and ignorance. So, you know, last night was I was praying, and I'm thinking, well, where are they at? What are they doing? It wasn't one of my family, but where are they at? What are they doing? You know how your mind goes. You know, this little thing that your little heart that you think you aren't supposed to say anything bad to anybody or anything, and God said, leave them in my hands. And I'll take care of this. Sometimes God might tell you, you have to let go. Let go and let God handle the situation. That does not make you a bad person. You still pray for them. You still want the very best for them. But they have to want the very best for themselves. I can't force the very best on you. I can't force anything on you. Like I told my Isaiah the other day, I said, I can lead the horse to the water, but can't make it drink. And this is the way, you know, we have to, you know, God's saying, do not condone evil that's projected at you from an evil person. Do not condone it. Condone it. So in other words, when an evil person is starting to throw their junk at you, he's saying, don't condone it. You have to face it, and you have to get rid of it. I don't mean a person. I mean the evil junk. So I want you all to seek God's face about the mercy seat. And I know most of you won't be here tonight, but maybe you can get the tape or something later on. But this mercy seat is so very important right now in this dispensation of time. Going to the feet of Jesus and receiving mercy from him for the things that you've done. And this is what David did. Every time he sinned, the first thing he did was ran to God. We don't do that. We run to people. And God's trying to teach us to run to him. So from today on, whenever you, if you sin, if something's not right, don't run to a person. Run to the feet of Jesus. Get to the mercy seat, who is Jesus. Talk to him about your situation and give him the opportunity to show you mercy and to take care of things. God said the angels were around his people. Isn't that what he said? So whenever, if you're in a, you know, in a twit of some sort and you take it to Jesus, Jesus is going to send an angel to fight your battle for you. This is what God explained, how God explained it to me. I've never even thought about the mercy seat. I don't know about you. I've never even thought about it. So when God told me this, you know, I spent 4 or 5 days just researching and, you know, seeking God's face. Exactly what do you want us to find out? And giving you a little bit ahead of time, what he wants you to find out is it doesn't matter what you've done. Just run to Jesus. And he sets you free. Well, I've sinned one time too many. I'm quite sure David thought that. Have you really sinned one time too many? I don't think so. I really don't think so. Don't let the enemy even tell you that. Just, and the closer you get to God, the more the enemy is going to come and try to make you believe that you've sinned one time too many. Some of you are just in the last month, you're growing by leaps and bounds, and now you're going to get some devil activity. The devil's going to come at you, trying to make you stop. Don't allow him to make you stop. Keep going in Christ. All right? Merlin, you and your wife are going to minister to the multitudes. You two are. And God said he wants you to visit the mercy seat constantly. You know, God has called us to do communion. I don't know if the 40 days are up or not, but I just do communion every day. And as I was doing communion yesterday morning, God said, come to the mercy seat as you do it. And such a time I had with God, sitting at the mercy seat, and I could literally see the Last Supper, the table, and the disciples. And God just, we just had a wonderful time. I know that God wants us to continually sit at the feet of Jesus. And I believe, Merlin, that God's told you you're going to minister to men, that you're going to have a powerful ministry. This is what I'm hearing God say. And when you minister to the men, they're going to be so broken, they're going to think there's no way to be whole again. And as you minister to the women that these men have bruised, you're going to have to be at the mercy seat continually to hear the voice of God so you can minister to their brokenness and let God make them whole once again. Your calling is sure. It's still yes and amen. There's times you've wondered, is God going to use you? God has never changed his plans for your lives. And you have a powerful ministry where you're at right now up there. Wherever that's at, down there, whatever. And God's saying, don't either one of you give in to the wiles of the enemy. You have a long life before you, the both of you. And you're going to do all the things that God has written in your book of life. And you, Merlin, God's giving you resurrection power right now. You're going to resurrect these men from the dead to life through Jesus Christ because of how you sit at the mercy seat with Jesus. And God said you're quiet in nature, but inside you're a roaring lion waiting to be let out of the cage. And God's getting ready to open the cage door and let you out because the men are perishing. There's not very many men out there that are manly figures. This is what God saying, not me. And Merlin, God started, he called you before your mother's womb. And he's been working on you since you've been a little baby. And God said one thing about you is he can trust you, you won't compromise. You won't let the enemy tell you what to do. You always hear the voice of God. All right. Do you have a name for your ministry? God said get a name for your ministry. So if you don't have one, you need to seek God's face. Get a name for your ministry because it's going to take off like a rocket. And you're not going to have time for that kind of stuff. And God's also saying that he will overshadow you wherever you both go. He will always overshadow you and keep you safe from all harm. All right, what God wants to do at the altar is if you really want to be at the feet of Jesus, at the mercy seat, to receive the mercy of Jesus, then the altar is open for you to come. And for God to drop that mercy upon you right now, this morning. And God's saying for all of you who have said yes and amen to the call on your lives, God is going to place an anointing upon you today that you will carry till Jesus takes you home. And it will not decrease, it will increase.